Good morning, Calvary Church. And sorry for that video being a little hot. That kind of changes the temperature, doesn't it? Did not mean for that. But good morning. So grateful that you're with us in person, and we're grateful for those who are watching online today. And pray you're having a great day. We're honored that you're taking part of your weekend to be with us. And so this morning, it's going to be fun because we're going to be going verse by verse in a whole new book of the Bible. And we'll be making our way through the book of Galatians. And so if you're a first-time visitor with us today, you've come at a no better day because you're joining with all of us as we join in and step into this wonderful book. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, Galatians chapter 1. We'll make quick work with our verses today. But I'm really excited that as we launch into this new book, it's one of these parts. It's just one of those things. We love verse-by-verse preaching because there's going to be aspects that we only gain when you just get into a book and you work your way through. And so I'm so excited that as we jump into this series, and it's a series entitled Standing on Grace, and we'll find just how important our understanding of God's grace really plays out, that we can stand and the strength that it brings to our faith. Upsets are the essence of sports, and there's a potential one might happen when you have an underdog team that beats the odds against a superior opponent. It's one of those most amazing moments, regardless of whatever sport it might be. There's just something about an underdog beating a champion that just causes you to watch. Maybe you'll remember this picture. It's a part of from 1980, when our U.S. Olympic team, hard to believe, 45 years ago, the Soviets had the best hockey team in the world, and everybody knew it. The Americans had a scrappy bunch of college kids with a bit of talent and a great motivator and a coach named Herb Brooks. See, on paper, the U.S. hockey team didn't even have a chance. Everybody basically would have been thrilled if they could have got just a medal, let alone the fact that they won the gold medal. See, on paper, the U.S. hockey team didn't have a prayer. And yet, on this day in Lake Placid, New York, Team USA upset the Russian team 4-3. In fact, went on to finish that run with the gold medal a few days later. And so when you put this into the contrast of this event occurring, it just wasn't occurring just at an Olympic game, but you add in the backdrop of the Cold War that was occurring between Russia and the United States, it's not easy to overstate or understate the miracle on ice, just the geopolitical significance of the win, because it was a genuine stunner, and it became a great source of national pride. And so as today, we have the same correlation that takes place today as we open this book, because Miracle on Ice, it's a phenomenal sports story. It's still talked about decades later. It was a source of a really good, very good movie. And if you haven't watched it in a while, I encourage you to rewatch it. But today, as we start this new teaching series and we work our way through the book of Galatians, it's one of those parts that we have two forces meeting up. And one, we see the Apostle Paul. And Paul is described by scholars as a very small person of stature. And then in the other corner, there was false teachers who would follow after Paul would preach in an area and convert people with false teaching and teaching a false gospel, perverting the very words that Paul shares. And throughout this book of Galatians, you're going to see a theme running through it that just flows with the word grace. And so our theme is standing on grace. It'll help us understand what the gospel's all about. Because this battle between Paul and the false teachers was really a fight over the gospel of Jesus. And Galatians is Paul unedited. It's Paul speaking. This is about as unpeeled of a person's personality that you can see, because Paul's speaking straight up to all believers, and he's passionate about the gospel. and its utmost importance to a person's life. And this book, this letter, will help us as we move our way through the six chapters of this book. It'll help us understand the core component of the gospel of God's grace and how brilliantly it'll shine in our lives as we work through this verse by verse. So as we prepare to dive into Paul's letter, it's helpful to know some of the backdrop of this letter because Paul was a church planting missionary. He would go into areas, preaching, bringing people to Christ, establishing churches for those who came to Christ, and he would continue to teach them through correspondence. One of those congregations that we can assume that it is Galatia and the church here in Galatia, which is in Asia Minor. Paul wrote this letter to them in approximately 50 AD. Throughout the book, and throughout this, Paul will expound in detail what the gospel is and how it works. And we're going to see right away in chapter 1, Paul addresses the contents of the gospel, because the gospel is about Jesus. And you know, I couldn't help but think, just as we started to make the decision to let the book of Galatians be the one that follows our series in Jesus' final words, and it really is amazing that we have that as our that lead-in, and that especially that this is coming right after Easter. So the final words of Jesus on the cross as we celebrated Easter last week, and now today we start into this series. It's so important to have had that backdrop as we move through this book, because it's what Jesus did on the cross for us, what he did for us that we could never do for ourselves. And it's so good news. It is such favor of God. It's such grace. So let's jump into this book, Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 1. This is the letter from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group or of any people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by the God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as our God, our Father, planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. So by backdrop and background, let's visually look at where this area is at. So we have this map that you can see on the stage. Galatia would actually, you can kind of see it off to this right side, it would incorporate the cities of Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. It would go all the way over to Antioch and actually stretch up right where you see Pontus. It would arc up that far north. See, today, it would be central Turkey if you looked at a current map of today. But it's helpful to get an idea to visually look at it, because most Bible scholars attribute Paul's travels in Scripture, follow and travel the journey as noted on this map. And this is one in particular, the map that you're seeing is Paul's first missionary journey. Now, the Bible does not have a record of Paul having founded churches in this area. However, there are some verses that help us see that the probability is very high, because even this book is a continuation of Paul's pattern of how he did ministry, of preaching, and establishing a church and following up with correspondence. And so, and let's look at some of the high probability when you look at other scriptures when Paul talks about Galatia. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 23 is another instance. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul went through Galatia and Phrygia, and visiting the strengthening of all the believers. See, as we dig into Galatians, Paul is writing to the churches and the believers in the Galatia area who had had false teachers who had followed Paul's travels and misled them with a false gospel. We're going to be digging into what exactly that false gospel is in the coming weeks, but essentially this is a group known as Judaizers. And what they were people who come to Christ who happened to be Jews, and as they came to Christ in order to continue in that new relationship, it was they found, these false teachers, was that if you then, in Christ, have this new relationship to continue it, now you can continue on with the Jewish traditions. Because you're saved, and it's kind of completing the circle of what all those traditions were. And so they added on, or back in, all the different Jewish traditions and customs. And this enraged Paul. And Paul's up against a big foe. Because by the time he's writing this letter, these false teachers had gotten a severe stronghold and foothold in their teaching in this region. And so Paul opens up in this letter. He doesn't open up like any other book or any other letter. He just comes out firing. And there's no pleasantries. There's no expression of good wishes like you would see in other of his writings. Normally he's opening this up and he compliments an area or a church. But he starts out on this letter just coming right out. So there's a couple things I want you to note that Paul does in this first five verses. First, Paul states his authority. Paul comes claiming for himself the very title that apparently the false teachers were evidently trying to deny him, that he was an apostle, that he was actually sent from Jesus Christ. So look at it with me and when we look at verse 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any other group or any other human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself. See, here's where Paul's bringing this title, an apostle. See, this was a title that would have only been reserved for someone that Jesus actually commissioned. And so what's amazing, this would be from the wider company of the disciples, of the 12 that Jesus chose. Those had the title of apostles, and that Jesus would send them out to preach. So they're personally chosen, they're called, they're commissioned by Jesus and authorized by Jesus to teach in his name. The word apostle is not used for any other general person. And it's not for a general person. It's a specialized title. Like a general one would be like brother, sister, or a believer. Or a saint. This is a term reserved for only one of the 12 and a few others that the risen Christ had personally appointed. And so Paul is asserting his apostleship very directly here. And the importance of this, look at it in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Here's why it's critical. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. See, the first Christian believers, as the church was birthed and formed in Acts, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment that occurred, here's the amazing part. As the church continued to grow, what they could lean back towards was the teaching from the apostles, which those teaching of that early church really becomes the foundation for the letters that are written. And this is what's making it so critical, because of the result of the apostles and even the church to know a hunger for God's word, to know what the true gospel is. Early Christians grew stronger in their faith because they were a word-centered church, and they leaned heavily on the apostles' teaching. This is why we're passionate for verse-by-verse preaching, because as you lean in, as you dig into God's word, it makes your theology squared straight. And less likely to be deviated or corrupted by culture, by false teaching, because we know what the real word is saying. And Paul is making a forceful statement here that his apostolic commission was neither directly or indirectly human. It was completely and totally divine. It was Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead that put him in that role. And here's the great amazing thing is Paul's story. Paul was known in this area because Paul was one of the most feared, when his name was Saul, when he was one of the most feared persecutors of the church. And God so dramatically transformed him, Paul's testimony of who he was and what Jesus turned him into, the transforming work of the gospel that God did in Paul's life, it was known throughout the region because it was such a radical change. And Paul asserts his apostleship to the Galatians church because the gospel was at stake. The gospel, as we've come to know it, even today, is at stake. And if it was not for Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ, then people could, and no doubt would, reject his gospel. And this is where we could not bear that. And Paul could not bear that. And so Paul spoke, was Christ's message, Christ's authority, and so he defended that. Secondly, there's a second aspect that I want you to notice today in our opening verses, and it's this. Paul states the gospel. Look at it with me as we look at it. Through his authority, he preaches the message, the gospel. Starts off in verse 3. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Grace and peace. Paul used this commonly in his writings. He always teamed these pairs of words together. What I love about it was Paul takes something in culture as he's doing this. It's just not idle words here. There, he's altering a very common greeting that was done in the Greek. It would have been, if you translated what that greeting would be, it's, hey, joy and peace. As you're welcoming somebody to you, hey, joy and peace. It was a common Greek greeting that, that greeting in the Greek would have been used whether you were saying hello or goodbye. It was just one of those common words. In fact, you can find instances in our cultures today in Hawaiian culture. Aloha is used commonly for hello or goodbye. It's interchangeable. This was, and so what's fun is Paul, in his introductory marks, uses a hook to catch him. Because all of a sudden he's using a very common hello, but then they can, and it startles you because it's slightly changed. He changes the Greek word. And in fact, he changes the Greek word for joy that would have typically been in there is charon. And Paul uses this Greek word for charis, which look at it on the screen. It translates to grace. And here's a greater, deeper definition of grace. It's the word, and this is where it's very similar, again, to the Hawaiian word of aloha, because it means both greetings are greetings and departures. But the word here means favor, a leaning towards to share benefit. And in the New Testament, it's used to describe the Lord's favor, which is freely extended and given to anyone who turns their hearts to the Lord. And what's amazing is he then uses the common word peace, which was shalom. Peace, shalom, a term used to this day, which means a state of harmony or restoration. And it's a multifaceted peace. It's peace in every aspect. Regardless, it's a peace that you could be in the midst of chaos, and yet shalom is a word that means completely surrounded in peace. It's an all-encompassing peace. And that is what Paul is pairing together, is this grace of favor of God. As he greets them, he goes, may the favor of God be with you. May the peace that God brings. And he completely, often many times, pairs these together, these two powerful ideas, hand in hand, and they're inseparable. And what's amazing is, and it's the really what I want to bring home this morning, is that the reason you and I can experience or walk in the peace of God. So if you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ today, and you have that shalom, that peace of God at work in your life. Here's the amazing part. You could not have peace if you first didn't understand grace. It's virtually impossible. And so even the order that Paul puts this in, if you try to understand the peace of God without understanding the grace of God, it'll be impossible. And that's why so many times people will come to a church on a Sunday or whenever, and they struggle with understanding all of it. Why would even people give of their time on a weekend to go to a church and go to a service? See, people see that they see the service, but they don't understand the relationship. People would look at a Christian and even the tithes and offerings, people would be like, I don't get that. Why are people, I guess they're benevolent people. And it's like, no, there's a grace that God has saved me. It's all his. All that I have is his anyway. And it's my expression, even in my finances, is that God, I just surrender that to you too. Help me to be generous like you've been generous. And the only way we can understand all of it. So many people can't understand what we talked about even last week. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? Why did he have to die on a cross? They don't understand it. And they're trying to understand the solution without understanding the grace that comes before. And this is the most important part as we set the standard, the beginning of this series is understand we stand on grace. And that's why it's so fun when I see how God's ordered this, that we've coming out of the final words of Jesus on the cross, those seven last sayings, the play 2 weeks ago, Easter last week. You can't help but see it played out. All the links that God went to do by sending his son Jesus to do for us, to be the payment of our sin. And it's all grace. There is not a thing you could have done to have earned what God did for you. And there's going to be some sayings that will bring it back to you many times. Because here's the great comfort to know this. You can never, and it's the amazing part of understanding God's grace and his love for you. Because there isn't anything you could do to earn God's love. There is nothing you could do to earn God's love. And here's the great thing to know, to anchor this. There is nothing that you could never not do to earn God's love. He loves you, period. It's not how good you do. It's not how bad you do. He loves you, period. He loves you. He's so committed to see you connected with him. You don't have to strive. He loves you. He cares for you. It's one of the great harmonies that we can see that we have a heavenly Father who loves to restore lives, restore hearts, and he does it through the saving work of Jesus Christ. If the worship team will come, Paul hammers this home, and this is the rest of our passage today, verses 4 and 5. It says this, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father had planned, in order to rescue us from the evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever, amen. What a message. I mean, Paul starts talking. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God the Father planned, in order to rescue us from the evil world in which we live. And then he can't help but start, even in his writing, he just bursts out in praise. All glory to God forever and ever, amen. See, so what is the message today? It's a reminder where we left off at Easter last week. What did Jesus do on the cross for us? Jesus died, rose again. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father so that we could be in right relationship with God. It's God's grace that he sent his son Jesus to do for us that we could never do for ourselves. So here it is. It's not your lineage. It's not your family background. It's not your status. It's not our good works. It's not our giftings. It's not our personality. It's grace. It's grace. It's God's grace. When God's grace changes us, you can experience his true peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace that comes from the freedom from sin and death. See, that's what Jesus died to give us, according to God's plan in glory. Why did Jesus have to die? Look at verse 4 again. It's for our sins. In order to rescue us from the evil world in which we live. See, Jesus lived a rescue mission. It's why Calvary Church is a church of what we're about, is we want people to believe in Jesus. We want people to be able to belong in a community of faith in Jesus, to become who God has designed them to be, and to build his church so that more people can know and believe in him. His mission, his purpose becomes our mission and our purpose. See, that's what moves the heart. See, that's what moves our heart, is when we get connected to the heart of God. That's why that BGMC project this morning couldn't have been at a better time, because it's a reminder, what moves God's heart? It's a heart for the widows and the orphans. He cares for every single person. And if you want to say God has favorites, it's not favorites, but he certainly has a soft spot for the defenseless. For those who can't defend themselves, God will always be the defender. So this morning, if you want to have peace of God in your life, you have to start with the understanding of grace. It's paramount to realize that there is no amount of perceived goodness on your part that'll help you get you to heaven. For there is no one righteous enough to do that other than what Jesus did. He was the one, the only perfect sacrifice for us. He lived a perfect life to become the perfect sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven. He paid the penalty and the debt of our sin. So when we come in repentance, which means 180, I turn it around. I turn my life from one direction. I turn my life from doing my will, my way, my purpose, to turning my heart to say, God, I see the grace you've given. Something I don't earn. I could never deserve. But I turn to your way, your will, your mission, your purposes. Establish them in my heart and my life. And when a heart like that, it's one of those wonderful moments, because when we look at God's grace and what he extends to us, you have never done anything so bad that God's grace will still not be extended to you. If you humble yourself to turn to him, there is a promise from God that when we humble ourselves and pray, he will hear our prayers. He'll heal you. He'll restore you. And that's the grace of God. Even in the midst of the storms around you, the emotional, mental storms that hit you through the week, you can find a peace. But it's only found when you humble yourself and you give your heart to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we humble ourselves, and with every head bowed, Lord, we come today and we're so grateful for your grace, grateful for your love and your commitment to us today. Lord, let your grace stand out to us today at how marvelous of what you've offered us, and you offer it to us every day. With every head bowed, and if you're here today and you say, Kent, I need to recommit, or maybe for the first time, commit my life to Jesus. I need to find that grace so I can have that peace. I see the grace, and I want to have his peace in my life and know him more. If that's you today, would you just look my way? I want to pray with you, whether it's a first time or maybe it's a rededication. Thank you. Thank you. I want everyone to pray this prayer, because this prayer, if this is your heart, really starts our faith, taking that step of faith and trusting the Lord. It's a heart call, and it comes out in a prayer. So pray this with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for your grace, for loving me that I don't deserve and I can't earn. Forgive me of my sin, trying to live life by my mission be my leader and my Savior. Help me to see your heart. Transform me. Change me. Connect me to you. And let me experience your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.